All right, well, I got all my stuff situated here, and I'm only 14 minutes late, so I guess instead of it being 30 minutes over tonight, I need to make it just 15 minutes over. If you would, take your copy of God's Word, turn to Genesis chapter 1. I think everybody knew that's where we were going already, and if not, it's not that hard to find. Glad, appreciate John teaching last week, and he didn't want to tackle Genesis 1. No, I didn't ask him, but that's the way whenever I used to stand in for my pastor. If he was going through a book, I'd go somewhere else just because I know the study that's been put into it. But tonight we're back in Genesis 1, and I don't have time to put all my notes in my paperback Bible, so we're going to jump around through the iPad here. And I found a really great quote from R.C. Sproul on Genesis that I saved to my MacBook, and I left in such a hurry knowing there was something going on that I did not print it or save it or anything, but I possibly can find it really quickly here because I did pull it off Logos software. But to start off with, though, I don't really want to go through, do a complete recap of what we talked about last or 2 weeks ago. We, basically we kind of set the stage 2 weeks ago of Genesis and why it's important and how it's important and kind of how it's the basis and the foundation of all the rest of the scripture that is to come after it, and how the world, to begin an attack on God, that's where they will go to first of all, and they talk about evolution or talk about, you know, God didn't create or God created in this different process other than what Genesis tells us. So I'm not going to recap it all, but I would encourage you, if you weren't here 2 weeks ago when we started this message, whether you're watching online or anybody's in here, although it's the only one watching online right now, so just I would advise you to go back and listen to that instead of me trying to recap all that, because we fleshed out some pretty good things there. I did find the quote, though, that I wanted to read to you guys. This is from R.C. Sproul, and this is under a heading of his that simply says, Theology of Genesis. And he says this. I think it's important for us to kind of let this sink in. It's a pretty lengthy quote, but just hang with me here. The opening chapters of Genesis portray God in two complementary but complex ways. On the one hand, Genesis 1:1 through 2:3 presents him as transcendent, as a transcendent being who exists apart from and outside of the universe he creates. His authority and power are demonstrated by his ability to order the world merely by speaking. He is both a God of order who establishes boundaries and the source of moral judgment who declares what is good. On the other hand, Genesis 2:4 through 3:24 pictures God as immanent, not immanent as we think, immanent with an A in the center of it, meaning a part of or within. A deity who sculpts the first man from the ground and later fashions from one of his ribs a suitable companion for him. This God walks in the garden, communicates face to face with those he created. Set side by side, both portraits of God bring out distinctive aspects of his nature. As the rest of Genesis unfolds, we witness in a variety of ways the transcendence and immanence of God as he both judges human wrongdoings and graciously establishes the means by which humanity may once again know his favor and blessing. Through the covenants that he establishes with Noah and Abraham, God reveals himself as one who will be faithful to what he promises. In the outworking of his plan of salvation, God displays both his sovereignty and his graciousness, working patiently in the face of human rebellion and corruption. It's a pretty good way to think about God being shown in the first couple of chapters of Genesis, I think. So with that said, and before we read our verses, let us go to the Lord in prayer. Father, we come to you tonight on a stormy night. Grateful to hear this accident that delayed some of us from getting here at all and delayed me from getting here, that this man is seemingly okay based on what I heard in my conversations with the gentleman there at the scene. God, we do lift him up that he would be indeed quite okay. And God, as we come to your word tonight, as we begin at the beginning, in the beginning, that we would perhaps expand our view of you even more. That we not read through these verses quickly, but that we let them soak into our hearts and our minds. Father God, I thank you for all who came out tonight. Lord, I pray that you would watch over them and bless them, that you would be with us during this time of study of your word. In Christ's name I pray. Amen. So I kind of alluded to, Genesis provides the foundation upon which the rest of the scripture is just kind of drawn through. It's not a simple historic book, although it is full of history. It is full of God's grace and his mercy and his transcendence and his working within humanity, outside of time, and within time. It shows us all these glorious pictures of who God is. From the very start, we start seeing some of God's attributes on display. And I hope you think about it this way, that what starts in Genesis, which means beginning, what starts in Genesis is fulfilled and completed in Christ Jesus. The very foundations are here pointing to Christ Jesus. Everything begins in Genesis. I shared 2 weeks ago all the different origin stories that are found in Genesis of sin and of mercy and of wrath and of grace and all these things that are just thrown to us through Genesis. Now, we don't know all the details we would want, such as in many other places of Scripture, but God has given to us all that we need. And what He's given to us is sufficient. Like I said, we might want to know more, and there's often times we do want to know more. But right out of the gate, what we see, the most important thing is God spoke. He spoke. And when He spoke, there was no denying what was to come next. He spoke, and the world came into existence. And everything came into existence. So, we're going to go, I'm going to read the first five verses, and I doubt very seriously that we'll get outside of those first five verses tonight. Let me just start at the beginning. Genesis 1:1. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. The earth was formless and void, and darkness was over the surface of the deep, and the Spirit of God was moving over the surface of the waters. Then God said, "Let there be light." And there was light. God saw that the light was good, and God separated the light from the darkness. God called the light day, and the darkness He called night. And there was evening, and there was morning, one day. We touched on a little bit of this last week, or 2 weeks ago. But I want to bring back to the front of your mind that the word used for God throughout this narrative of the actual events is the word, and we know there's multiple words used for God. Elohim is the word used here. Elohim is, you know, in the original languages, all these words had case and gender specific and all these things. So it's a masculine plural word that speaks to many things, primarily in the thought process of the Hebrew, would speak to His majesty. But the fact that it's plural also speaks to His Trinitarian personhood as well. So He is singular, yet in three distinct persons. Right out of the gate, we should also recognize there is no other God. It does not say in the beginning a God, in the beginning one of the gods, in the beginning God, Elohim, majestic, powerful, creator God, spoke. There's no other God. Deuteronomy 4:39 helps us drive that home. Deuteronomy 4:39 says this: "Know therefore today and take it to your heart that the Lord, He is God in heaven above and on the earth below. There is no other." There's no other God. Isaiah 40 has a couple of helpful passages on this too. I know that I'm somewhat preaching to the choir here, but I think it's important to note. Isaiah 40 verse 21. "Do you not know? Have you not heard? Has it not been declared to you from when? From the beginning. Have you not understood from the foundations of the earth?" Then he goes on. "It is He who sits above the circle of the earth. Its inhabitants are like grasshoppers. Stretches out the heavens like a curtain and spreads them out like a tent to dwell in." That God spreads out the heavens. "He it is who reduces rulers to nothing, who makes the judges of the earth meaningless." And he goes on and on and on, but I want to get down to verse 28. And he says this: "Do you not know? Have you not heard? The everlasting God, the Lord, the creator of the ends of the earth, does not become weary or tired. His understanding is inscrutable." Pretty clear. Pretty clear. Now, the other thing, anytime you go to Genesis 1:1, we have the New Testament canon. That should immediately drive you to John 1. John 1 should immediately pop in your mind. So let me read John 1:1. "In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God." Again, that he's saying the same thing. Through the inspiration of the Spirit, he's saying the same thing there. And I might add that many cults and many fractions will take that verse, the Jehovah Witnesses being the primary one I can think of, and that is a verse that is twisted, and they add one word to it, and it changes the whole meaning. "In the beginning was the Word was with God, and the Word was God." When they add a before God, and they do in their what they have. It's no longer Elohim God. It's a God. It's a lowercase g. It is a not God, not a God at all. So anytime a Jehovah's Witness were to come to you, and I've talked to you before about not inviting them in your home, but one of the first places you could take them to is John 1:1. Because your Bible is not going to line up with what they're trying to push down your throat. And immediately, they're to be dismissed. Verse 2 and 3, and we're going to come back to 3 a little bit later, but he says this in John 1, verse 2. He was in the beginning with God. That's Jesus. All things came into being through him, and apart from him, nothing came into being that has come into being. This is absolute language here. This is absolutely nothing came into creation. Absolutely nothing was spoken into existence except that which God spoke into existence. So as I shared a couple weeks ago, those that try to tell you that it started this way and God just kind of worked it out as it went, that does not line up with the narrative of Scripture, Old or New Testament. It just doesn't. He is personal, he speaks, and he acts. He is Creator God. Now, back in Genesis 1:1, it says created. That word created there, the Hebrew word, is reserved for God's creative power only. That's a specific, I've shared with you many times in the Greek language how we might have one word for love. In the Greek language, there's multiple words for love, 7 or 9, I can't remember exactly how many. The Hebrew has similar in their language. This is reserved for God's creative power and God's creative power and action alone. So the word created, when you see it there, that is reserved for God. That is reserved for a power that only he possesses. Now, when we move to verse 2, there's a little bit of confusion there. I'm going to clear that up before we get there, I hope. When God created, the biblical scholars use a term, ex nihilo. Ex nihilo. What does that mean, brother?
From nothing.
From nothing. He created out of nothing is where his creative power comes from. He didn't have to have something else to get him started. He didn't have to have something else to work from or build from like we would to create something. God didn't take what was there and sculpt it. He didn't take what was there and reestablish it or change it. He created by the power of his voice. By the power of his creative, just his power. You can't even really add an addition to power when you talk about God. It is power. It's all power. It's power that's incomprehensible. Now, I say that, I said we come back to John 1:3 again. It's all things, everything came into being through him. And apart from nothing came into being that has come into being. I read somewhere, and I can't remember who it was. If I did, I would make sure that I gave them due credit. But the grass that we see, and the wind that we don't see, the water that we see, and maybe the electric magnetic force around this earth that we don't see. He created all that through his power. And it wasn't a process. He didn't have to sculpt something to make it into that. Again, another place that's really good to talk to us about this is Hebrews 11:3. By faith, we understand that the worlds were prepared by the word of God so that what is seen was not made out of things which are visible. That tells us again, Hebrews 11:3. By faith, we understand that the worlds were prepared by the hand of God so that what is seen was not made out of things which are visible. Why does it have to be by faith we believe this? Because none of y'all were there. Adam and Eve wasn't even there yet. By faith, we believe. And this kind of power, this kind of transcendence, this belongs only to God. So again, that individual that might think in their mind when it comes to this battle between God and Satan, this proverbial battle between God and Satan, that it's equal powers at work, no one can create out of nothing. Have you ever thought about the fact that, I remember teaching one time through one of the Gospels and looking, probably teaching through the Gospel of John, and all the miracles, and how many of those miracles were creative miracles? That he created. God alone has that power. So that was an affirmation of Christ as God and the fact that he created out of nothing. Psalm 102:25-27. Of old, you, God, founded the earth, and the heavens are the work of your hands. Even they will perish, but you endure. and all of them will wear out like a garment. Like clothing, you will change them and they will be changed, but you are the same and your years will not come to an end. Again, that speaks to what we talk about in the fact that this, if the evolutionists are correct, things would be getting better. We can visibly see that they're not. This verse helps us say this, everything is wearing out. You would just like an old garment you take off. But he says, but God, you do not change. Once again in Isaiah, before we get back deeper into Genesis, Isaiah 45:7. This is interesting. The one forming light and creating darkness, causing well-being and creating calamity, I am the Lord who does all these. Now, speaking of what we see, darkness really is the absence of light. Most will tell you darkness really isn't anything, it's just the absence of light. This verse seems to tell us that God created that as well. The darkness that is there and the light. Not even light and darkness exist without God. Think about that for a minute. We have trouble, I have trouble, I assume maybe some of y'all do too, thinking about eternity, future, and I know I've said this before, the eternity going forward, because we're moving forward, is not as hard for me to grasp or rationalize as thinking about an eternity past with no beginning. That is difficult for our minds. I dare say impossible for our finite minds to truly comprehend that. And if there's no darkness or light, well, what's there? We don't know. God's there, we know that. This narrative in Genesis is consistent with all these passages pointing to God creating ex nihilo, out of nothing. In verse 1:1, we see the heavens and the earth. In verse 1:1, we see the heavens and the earth. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. Now, I like what I read here somewhere. Maybe I'll scroll again on this. It says it kind of speaks to the opposite of what we understand as the organized universe. Those things that are out there, the heavenlies is spoken of sometimes, and those things that are right here that we can see and touch and grasp. So that's kind of the way he explains that. Instead of trying to get too twisted up and tangled up with that, yes, he created heaven, he created these things, but also these things that are that we may get a far-off glimpse or an idea of them, and the very real earth that we know and see. Let's move on to verse 2. Well, let me stop for a moment. In the beginning, what does that really mean? We said God has no beginning. So what is he saying in this opening verse to us? What does he mean by in the beginning? What is the beginning?
I guess maybe some of the differing opinions about what this means turns on that very point. Is it the beginning of this proximate universe? Is it the beginning of everything that's made from matter? You know, and that's...
Yeah, and I would say this is the beginning of everything. Everything outside of God. Everything beyond God, which is everything else besides God himself. The beginning of time, the beginning of created matter. All these things begins when God says in the beginning and he spoke it. Because before this, there was no timetable for God. That's why eternity past is so hard for us to wrap our mind around. One of the reasons.
It's a childlike question, but where was God? What was he doing before? You know,
I mean, yeah. He was there.
Yeah.
But where's there? Well, there wasn't a there.
Yeah. Were there angels before him?
I don't think so, no. No. And that's a question, like you said, in our childlike mind, because that's a question you ask if you were 5 years old and a question you ask if you're 95 years old.
75, I think.
Anywhere in between. He spoke heavens and the earth. The earth, verse 2, was formless and void. And darkness was over the surface of the deep, and the Spirit of God was moving over the surface of the waters. So, the created earth was formless and void, it tells us. No light, no land. But between verse 1 and 2 or between verse 1 and 3 at the very least is when many people will try to ascribe what is popularly called a gap theory. A gap theory means that these are tremendously large amounts of time between these verses. And this kind of goes back to the argument we talked about last or 2 weeks ago when we talked about evolution, and people try to try to rationalize the Bible to fit with what popular science tells them instead of just believing what the Bible says, because science is continually confounded and twisted up and run into a brick wall because they come face to face with God during all these rabbit trails. They just don't acknowledge that that's who they come face to face with. There's a span of time, the gap theory says, between the second and the third, or the first and the second, or the first and the third. So what happened during that time period, according to the gap theorist? Well, there's two things. First and foremost, I think about it being two different creative acts. Okay? He spoke and there's this chaotic type thing going on. And during that time period, many would argue or try to argue that in that original creation, we would see the fall potentially of Satan during that time period. That's a popular discussion point for those who hold the gap theory. And they try to say that the Hebrew word that we see there in our Bibles, in our translations, if anybody has a different word there, the third word in verse 2, the earth was formless and void. I didn't cross-reference it because I've never seen a translation that doesn't say that, but I believe that everybody's translation says was there, right? Has anybody got a translation that says otherwise? Okay, I didn't think so, but I didn't go across all translations, so I just wanted to make sure. What they try to say is that word should be better translated became or become. So the earth became formless and void. That would change the thought process if you try to fit that word in there instead of was. Because it became something it wasn't whenever God created it. Now, that doesn't really fill the context, though, because the description of formless and void refers more naturally to a creation yet to be filled and yet to be formed than having to be recreated or changed. And we also know, we get into the sin nature and the sinfulness pretty quickly after this, but I'm not going to go down that hole much deeper just for the sake of trying to get through what we're getting through here tonight. If you didn't already understand from what I just said, I do not believe in the gap theory. Okay? I do not.
Something I'd like for you to think, I have tried to think about it. If the heavens and the earth had been created and destroyed to a void state with us having no idea what came before, how it happened, what came up, what came down, does it change the theology? You may have to ponder that one a while, but a lot of things true Christians, I mean serious Christians, that have incorporated this idea of a gap, there may have been rises and falls and redemption stories and any number of things that we saw begin with the creation of heaven and earth and the separation of the light here and that kind of I'm not sure it makes any difference. I mean in fundamental.
Yeah, I actually was. Yeah, I was in a Bible study with somebody I used to work with years and years ago, and it was preached strongly from the pulpit in that very thing right there. We got some deep, deep discussions about that. He and I had another guy that was kind of in this Bible study that we had, and I think it does change theology to the depths and the realms of how it changes our theology. I don't know that we got the time or the bandwidth to get into all that tonight without thinking through it some more. We know that the New Testament tells us there's no redemption in any other name but Jesus. We know that Jesus didn't. He came once for all to die. The introduction of what the redemptive work we see the outcroppings of that in Genesis 3 that we'll get to who knows when. In my mind, I don't think you can take that and place it into what we have given to us, because I think that what we have given to us is sufficient. Now, I know that, like you said, there are people that are, they would agree with probably just about everything else and have that disagreement right there. I think it does change the theology.
You have the replenish later on. I'm sure you'll
get
to that.
Yeah, I will. Yeah, and there's some more things coming up in the next three chapters that I think may help close the gap on some of those things also. Pardon my use of the word gap right there. That was not my intention. But let's, before we go even further here, Job 33:4, he mentions the spirit there. Job 33:4 says this: "The Spirit of God has made me, and the breath of the Almighty gives me life." So we think about the Spirit, and we think about the Spirit and the life on us as we're saved, and the power of the Spirit upon us, and the indwelling of the Spirit as a giver of life. Giver of life in the Trinitarian Godhead. They're all givers of life. God himself is a giver of life, but often he uses the Spirit to accomplish that end, as he does with us. I mean, I could take you to Jesus' conversation with Nicodemus in John 3, and he speaks that same kind of language to him. You know, the Spirit blows, the wind blows here and there. You don't know where it's coming from, where it's going to. So the Spirit, when you think about the Spirit, think about that life-giving force. But don't think of it as some ethereal thought, but as a person within the Godhead also. Because he is a he. He is not a it. The Holy Spirit is a he. And unfortunately, I think I've said this before, I don't think the Holy Spirit is preached on enough outside of Pentecostal pulpits, because we're afraid of trying to be too Pentecostal by preaching on the Holy Spirit. I really think that's one of the main reasons people don't preach on it enough, is because they're scared of, or you know, some things they have problems with, and they're scared of talking about in the Spirit. The Holy Spirit is real, and he is co-equal with God the Father and God the Son. But I think oftentimes we diminish the work of the Spirit. Maybe not the work of the Spirit, but the personhood of the Spirit, of who he is. To our own detriment, really, we do that. So the remainder of this chapter really expands on Creator God. And it's kind of broken into two triads of days, if you will. The first, we look at day and night. I'm sorry, we'll see day and night. We see the sea and clouds. We see dry land from the sea. And then we see that he fills these things. God creates these things, and then he fills these things. And oftentimes he uses the language, and he says things like, the earth brings forth. The earth brings forth. So the pattern of each of these days is similar. So I want y'all to think about this. These are five little bullets I have written down here. We see in all these creative works, we see these things. The announcement, God said. We see the command, let there be. We see the response, it was so. We see the evaluation, it was good. And we see a chronology. Day and night, day one. Day and night, day two. Day and night, day three. So we see all those things, and each of these things as they come down. The announcement, the command, the response, the evaluation, and the chronology. We see that throughout the remainder of this chapter, really. Formless, void. Here's the other thing, is that God's not a God of chaos. That we're all talking about a creative thing that happens, and it's just kind of giving us a couple of steps of how it happens, a little bit more on the front end than we do on day over day. Verse 3, the first pronouncement. Then God said, let there be light, and there was light. Let me read the next. Well, we've already read them. God said. Now, we talk about when we make something that we need some kind of material to make it, first of all. And even then, even if we have it all laid out in front of us, I can't say, nor can you say, nor can anybody say, I could tear all the pages out of your Bible and lay them out here and say, be a Bible. I've got all the material I need. I can't do that. Only God can create in that way. us men are guilty of thinking we can open up something and put it together without looking at the instructions, and we might be able to on occasion, and we might have three or four extra screws or bolts or something left laying around, and it'd be all right. God doesn't create that way. God creates ex nihilo out of nothing, and he speaks it into existence. Now, we'll see as we get there. He deals with man a little bit differently, does he not? We'll see about that when we get there. Everything created initially comes forth from God's power, God's plan, and God's pronouncement. Have you thought about the importance that all creation is dependent? And I think, Jim, I think you brought this up 2 weeks ago, that the dependence on God for his existence, even its living day, I mean, I say often in prayer and speaking through a sermon about how the very breath we take in is a gift from God. We could not exist. He's not this theistic view of God that he just set everything in motion and then steps back and takes his hands off the wheel, because everything would fall into chaos then. The Bible tells us he holds everything together. He is active. He doesn't create and walk away from it. And all creation is dependent on God for existence. When we get into some of these other things and we think about the hydrological cycle of the water, I mean, there's not new water being created. I don't know if y'all knew that or not. There's not new water being created. God created the water and the hydrological cycle and the way the rain and the clouds and all that stuff works together to keep the earth replenished. The way that the trees and all that scientific stuff that I don't know enough about to get too deep into, but you understand the need for the trees and people that are crying about the rainforest being cut down and things like that. Their point is being that that's going to deplete us of oxygen. Of course, we know that God, and that's true in a sense, but in a grander scale, we know how God is going to destroy this earth. It's not through that way. But the point is that they do understand, and we know that we need that for our oxygen. But more than that, we need God who provides those things for our oxygen. So God creates, God sustains by the power of his very being. By who he is, he creates and sustains. He's not sitting there with sweat beating up on his head, trying to keep everything, if he had a head like that, holding everything together, making sure the earth stays on that perfect tilt and the moon is at the exact spot and we're so far away from the sun. It's not stressing him in any way whatsoever. It's not taxing him in any way whatsoever that everything stays where it's at. And he does this through the power of just his word. We also think about the miracles of Jesus. One of them that is so glorious to me and is not talked about enough as a miracle, but it is in the Garden of Gethsemane. When the soldiers show up, Jesus says, "I am he." What happens? They fall back. The power of his word. That's a miracle right there. The power of his word. It wasn't that they all stumbled and fell at the same time. There was too many of them for that to happen. They weren't like a bunch of dominoes. Well, they may have looked like dominoes after he spoke. But that's a miracle too. A miracle only God can do. When God says, "Let there be," there's only one response. I hope we catch that too. There's no frustration of God's will. There is none. When God says, "Let there be," it's irresistible. It happens. It happens. And it absolutely happens exactly the way he wants it to happen. Kind of like that quote I posted last week, maybe, when we were at the beach. Who was that quote from? Was it Sproul again? I had to keep lifting up Sproul, but wonderful teacher, so I don't feel too bad about lifting up Sproul. That when God sets out to save a soul, when God sets out to regenerate a person, he removes all obstacles, all hindrances, all roadblocks. Because when he says, "Let Tony, you be saved," he regenerates you and you are saved. Now, God is the source of light, we read. God is the source of light. "Let there be light," and there was light. Now, I had a discussion with a good friend of mine who was on fall break, same time I was, and he was in the mountains. I was at the beach, and we were both reading, and I was studying Genesis because I'm teaching through Genesis, and he's like, "I was looking through this," and Genesis 1-3 kind of hung him up a little bit. And he talked to me about, well, I'm assuming that's the sun, but he talks about the sun a little bit later on. He said, "But no, really, I think he's talking about God himself is the source of light." That's another one, brother, for you to ponder on a little bit there.
Doesn't it say that Jesus is the light, so we don't have to worry about it?
I am so glad you brought that up, Diane. Mm-hmm. Diane brought Revelation up, if you didn't hear. Revelation 21, verse 22 and 25. 22 through 25. I saw no temple in it for the Lord God. This is that kingdom to come. No temple in it, for the Lord God, the Almighty, and the Lamb are its temple. And the city has no need of the sun or the moon to shine on it, for the glory of God has illumined it, and its lamp is the Lamb. Jesus is the Lamb. The nations will walk by its light, and the kings of the earth will bring their glory into it in the daytime, for there will be no night there. Its gates will never be closed. And they will bring the glory and the honor of the nations into it. There's no sun or moon there.
If that's what that means, that addresses the gap theory.
Yep.
Also, because the astrophysics and all that kind of stuff is dependent on light and the travel of light, the speed of light, and all that sort of thing.
Yep.
I never thought about it.
Let there be light. And guess what? There was light. Verse 4. God saw the light was good, and God separated the light from the darkness. Now, God doesn't need the sun to produce light. He is light. We read that in the New Testament about Jesus too, right? That he is light. Multiple times he says that about himself. The light of man, the light of illumined the spirit, the light of truth. And we've just read in Revelation in the kingdom to come, his very presence illumines that place. Thought?
Yes, Paul mentioned that morality was established in these verses, and I think the idea of goodness is interesting. I hadn't thought about it before you read that, because for something to be good, there has to be some establishment of not good.
Yeah.
And I just thought that was interesting.
No, that's a good point. I've read him say something about that before, too.
Well, you read it in that opening quote.
Yeah, but I read it somewhere else as well. Yeah, but you're right. Yeah, the establishment of
morality
and good.
Because there was goodness then.
Yeah. Now, that doesn't necessarily mean that there was evil yet. It can mean that there's evil yet to come. The standard is set as what is good, though, so we will know what bad
is.
The
idea of a standard.
Yes. Yep. No. That's a good point. The standard, because I think we see that throughout Genesis creations. God creates a standard in many different ways in many different places throughout the creation story.
Well, he's also creating darkness in verse
the next four, the next verse, yeah.
Because he has light, and then somehow he separates out the darkness as though it was a separate creation. So
yeah.
Kind of that same way, then we could assume that not goodness is established.
Yeah.
After goodness.
Yeah. And again, this kind of goes to what Roy said a minute ago about kind of shooting some holes in gap theory. Is there you go, the dark's created then, just as the light was just created as well. So the sun is introduced later as the cause of light by God's power and creation. And what else does light symbolize? Well, life symbolizes life. Life symbolizes blessing. Light symbolizes, especially in the New Testament, new life in Christ, a redeemed life.
Scientifically, it represents energy.
That's good there.
Yeah. Like physical energy, if you can put it as opposed to spiritual energy.
Yeah, absolutely. Yeah. I believe somebody in here even has some solar panels in their home. And I mean, yeah, it's definitely... In this context, we see light and darkness. We draw our attention to creation, and we see the first introduction, really, of a difference in day. You've got light and dark. You have the establishment of what a day is to be. When you have that separation. Verse 5 even helps us with that when he says he separated them, called one day, called one night, there was evening, and there was morning one day. So that separation is an establishment for us. Also, we see he said good. So like Diane said, morality, we see that what else is a way that God would say something is good? It's really serving God's purpose. Something to be good, it's serving God's purpose and plan and his benevolence and all of that about him, it's good. And all that God does is good, by the way. Creation bears witness to God and God's creative work. Psalm 19. Probably a psalm that many of you are familiar with. Psalm 19, starting in verse 1. The heavens are telling of the glory of God, and their expanse is declaring the work of his hands. Day to day pours forth speech, and night to night reveals knowledge. There's no speech, nor are there words. Their voice is not heard. Their line has gone out through all the earth, and their utterance is to the end of the world. In them he has placed a tent for the sun, which is as a bridegroom coming out of his chamber. It rejoices as a strong man to run its course. Its rising is from one end of the heavens, and its circuit to the other end of them, and there is nothing hidden from its heat. So the Psalm of David, pointing to that fact too, of it being good, it's serving God's purposes. And how I've always found it interesting in that when he talks about day to day pours forth speech and night to night reveals knowledge. That should also bring your mind to like a Romans 1. I'm not going to read Romans 1 tonight because I've read it just about every Sunday or Wednesday night, I believe. Romans 1, it talks about how last week, 122, that the wise man proves himself to be a fool, basically. The heavens and the earth declare the glory of God. And as we've also said, there's enough in creation to condemn man. There's not enough in creation to save man. That salvation is found only in Christ Jesus. That way there's no one without an excuse. There's proof. You've heard of missionaries going to places, I'm sure, read stories. They show up and they start sharing the gospel. And they're like, we knew something, but we didn't know who. And then as God's Spirit works, there are people that are saved in some of these places. Also important to note back in Genesis 1:4 is the separation of night and day. So it's not only relative to the time and the first day, but we see God setting of boundaries again. Kind of what Diane had already mentioned. God is setting boundaries right here. Night and day. And boundaries are an extremely important part of the creative process. Without boundaries, there is chaos. I think we can all acknowledge that pretty easily. It signifies order. It signifies distinction. Now, today, we see our world removing boundaries day after day after day. And what's true materially in creation is also true morally in society. Let me say that again. What is true materially in creation, when boundaries fall down, is true morally in the culture as boundaries come down. Absolute chaos, ruin, destruction. Again, Romans 1 tells you all that. And as societies and governments bring more and more of these down, you see what's happening to the world. Praise God, we know how it ends, and we know that he has told us it will get that way. Does it make us easier day to day sometimes, especially when you have young children or grandchildren or people you care about? But we know who's in control and who holds it all in his hands. Verse 5. God called the light day and the darkness he called night, and there was evening and there was morning one day. I don't want you to go past this verse without capturing something that maybe you may have thought about this before, maybe not. God said he called it. God alone has the authority. Now we're going to get to something later on when we get the man and some authority that's kind of given the man to do some things. But up until that point, God says, and even then for man, God is the ultimate authority figure. But God has the authority to name and do with his creation as he wants. And he does right here. He called it day. He called it night. His creation is on display. We see this also in the individual. We see it in Israel being created as his nation out of all these others. We see it in the name changes, do we not? Abram to Abraham. Sarah's name change. Jacob's name change. We see it. God has that authority. He's the only one with that authority. Now, he delegates some authority from time to time for people to man specifically. We're going to see that before we finish this chapter, which won't be tonight, so don't get too worked up. If you didn't know that already. God gives existence. God gives life. God gives meaning to all of his creation. I hope we don't miss that. Throughout the creative process, I hope you see that he gives meaning to each of these things too. There's a meaning and a purpose for light and darkness. There's a meaning and a purpose for everything he creates. He doesn't create anything for no reason. There's a reason and a purpose for all. I hope we have that in our mind and in our hearts. And this church is not guilty of this, but a lot of churches are. Those that we disagree with, those that we know that are lost, those that we know need the gospel, We need to share the truth in love, and they're image bearers of God. We need to share the gospel with them and plead with them, but we must be diligent in doing so with love, because they are image bearers of God. And the purpose might be for their destruction. We don't know that. But ultimately, it's for God's glory. So, just like I said, this church is not a church that I'm concerned about that. I don't see that in you guys. But we must remember that. Especially when somebody really gets under our skin. Because that happens pretty regularly, too. He exercises sovereignty over all his creation. There's a larger discussion. If we think about the young earth or the old earth theorist, when you think about days, and I'm gonna touch on this just a little bit because we started a little bit late, so I'm gonna touch on it for just a little bit. I don't think y'all are gonna throw anything at me tonight. Maybe not. This is a much larger discussion, because when you think about the age, even those that don't maybe subscribe to a gap theory, there's another thing that might be ascribing to that we might think about. And to Brother Roy's point earlier, some of these are very staunch in their belief and love the Lord and following the Lord and all these kind of things. But there's a thought process. Is God literally talking about a 24-hour day here or not? And there are many that would say, that like he made the comment earlier about some gap theorists that would say, well, that's not really talking about a 24-hour day there. Y'all, some of y'all might have that thought, or some of y'all at least have come in contact with people who have that thought. What I think is being said here is a literal 24-hour day.
Certainly, look at the genealogies and the history of the Jewish people, and at some point, it would have had to have changed from a long day to a short day, and we don't see that. I mean, I think it's a 24-hour day.
Yeah, yeah. There's also, of course, we'll get into that when we get into the flood and things. Whenever lifespan started shrinking dramatically, pretty quickly after that, and a lot of that what happened to the Earth itself, and the hydrological cycle that changed after that too. So the age of the universe and the meaning of a day is a discussion that you might find yourself encountering with yourself and wrestling with yourself, or maybe with somebody outside the church walls. So the young earth individuals, of which I'm in that camp, would say the earth is between 4,000 to 10,000 years old. Usually between 6,000 to 7,000 to 10,000 years old is where you mostly fall into that. Others will argue for a much older one, and then there's another camp that would say, no, we believe that it's no older than 10,000 years old, but God created it in a way that had an aged appearance to it. That's another camp of individuals. Again, I think we run a real risk there of trying to take what science is telling us and trying to find a way to fit it into what God's Word says and make it mesh. I believe in a 24-hour day, creation, each day that we have listed there, 6 days, a day of rest, which God doesn't need a day of rest. It's an example to us for one reason, for some other things too. But I believe that's what the Bible's telling us. It's not just because I say, well, I believe it's listened to. Well, the day, the word used here for day is Yom. Y'all know where else Yom is used. Yom Kippur, the Day of Atonement. In the Hebrew language, Yom would have been clearly understood as a 24-hour day. That's the language used. Now, again, some might take it a step further and say, well, Yom might also mean a day or an age. Like, one day might be a 1,000-year period or whatever you feel in there, million-year period. They try to think there's issues and they get hung up in a battle when it comes to dinosaurs and some other things. I don't have a problem with any of that. They were here, absolutely. There's fossil evidence. We have fossil fuels we're using today because of them. I mean, there's evidence. The day is saying 24-hour day in the context of who it was written to and what they would understand. I don't see larger expanses of time between them. And I don't have any problem raising my hand and saying that I believe that unashamedly.
I think it's really clear that it is talking about a 24-hour day. In order for someone to think otherwise, you have to reject what is written, yeah, and then make up your own theory. Yeah. So anything beyond that, what is written, it's just an ism.
Yeah.
You know, some type of opinion made into a belief. Yeah.
I think you did make a good point, Ben, and I think I would, if I were to take it one step further, and I think maybe you were alluding to this anyway, is he the very first thing, light and darkness, day and night. So you're trying to say there's 1,000 years of light, then 1,000 years of darkness, and that's one day? No.
And we know through science that any just simple variance in the way our solar system works can cause dramatic effects, like the extinction of everything.
Yeah.
So, like, for this to hold true, we have to be talking about 24.
Yeah, yeah. Yeah, I'm sure, especially with your meteorology background, you probably, the creation story is probably something you really, I mean, we should all really love the creation story, but just in your understanding of that science as it is and how it plays into God, I mean, like the science always tries to disprove God, but it keeps running smack dab into him at every turn. Because he's there. He's there.
I doubt if there's anybody here that would know it. Say something about the evening, the morning, and you're counting the days beginning at the sun down, it still carries forth in Jewish tradition.
Yeah,
and
yeah.
Some Christian tradition.
Yeah, and that can kind of cause some confusion with individuals when it comes to the account of when Jesus went into the tomb and whenever he came out of the tomb, if that hangs people up, and the way the Jewish accounted day and night when it started, when it stopped. That's kind of the end of where I wanted to get to tonight, because we start going any further and we're getting into deeper stuff, and we're up against the time we would normally be stopping for prayer requests had we started on time anyway. So let me pray, and then I'll see if there's any other comments anybody has. Father God, we thank you for your word. Thank you for who you are. We thank you that we have your word. We have this account of the creation, how it all began, and that it began because of you, for you, for your glory. God, let us just give you praise and let us see a larger picture of you as we continue through Genesis. Lord, we love you and we thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. All right. So, any other thoughts?